consequences of not seeking God. And now may I pass the time to our speaker this morning, Brother Edmund, who needs no introduction. So I invite Brother Edmund to give us gospel. Brother Edmund.
Morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Morning. 新年快乐. Hope you like my Chinese New Year Thai joke. Okay, just as a quick recap, mic check, can you hear me from the back? Okay, okay, good. Just as a recap, this passage of scripture earlier we read was Joshua was invincible. He was asked to conquer the land. And he had been very, very successful. And because he was very successful, his fame had traveled throughout the region. And there came these people, the Gibeonites. They said, look, if we take, if we confront Joshua head on, we'll definitely be wiped out. So let's not engage Joshua in warfare. Let's resort to a ruse or an elaborate trick. And then we saw later that what the Gibeonites had planned an elaborate ruse. The ruse had two parts. One was the props, the other one was the narrative. All right, and a long story short, what happened was Joshua, without checking, without inquiring of the Lord, what he did was he decided to commit himself not to attack them. All right, so we engage today's text. Today's exhortation is applicable to those who are seeking or making key decisions in life. For example, seeking life partners, changing jobs, mid-career changes, seeking a course in the university. I know some of the people here waiting for A-level results to be out. Some people here making high purchase values. I know one person here is looking at a Sentosa Cove, which is $15.9 million. And then some people here might be contemplating a shift in location. Okay, these life decisions, life-changing decisions have two common factors. Number one, you need to do due diligence. And number two, the consequences are enormous. And the consequences are not easily reversible. The sermon outline is shown here, number one to number five. I'll give you a few minutes to just look through it. And then we'll engage the text. Okay, let's engage the text. Verses 16 and 17. 3 days later, after the Israelites had made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were actually neighbors. They were living near them. And if you recall, Joshua's mandate or his instruction was attack those people near to them. So the Israelites set out on the third day and came to their cities, Gibeon, Kaphira, Kiriath Jearim. So there were four cities there, G, K, B, and K again. So they came to the four cities. So what do we do? What do we learn? We learn that eventually the ruse is discovered. Like in this case, the ruse was discovered 3 days later. The other thing that we learn is the Israelites discovered that the ruse which escaped them also during the due diligence. I remember they were tasting the bread. They were looking at the wineskins. The clothes were old. So what do we learn? You see, when we don't ask God for wisdom, when we are taking all these major decisions in life, eventually, at some point in time, the ruse will be discovered. Number two, this is the limitation of due diligence. You can only do so much. You can't see beyond that. And recently in my personal life, I was at a similar juncture in my life also. And there was an opportunity to do a couple of different projects that were placed before me. I was thinking about it also. I did a little bit of due diligence. But at the end of the day, I said this, Lord, I cannot see. Like Joshua, I cannot see beyond the surface. You must guide me. So I didn't take a decision for many months. I just kept quiet. I didn't take any active decisions. But during those months, I prayed daily. I prayed daily for God's guidance, God's wisdom. Why? Because what happened to Joshua can easily happen to me. Let's move on. Verse 18. The Israelites did not attack them. Why? Because the leaders of the Israelites had sworn an oath to them. So, remember, there were two groups of people. The normal Israelites were asked to attack, but when they came to these Gibeonite cities, they couldn't. Why? Because the leaders had already decided, we have sworn an oath, and we would not attack them. Verse 18, second part. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered is, we have given them our oath, and we cannot harm them or touch them now. So you see, the first thing is, now that the blame game starts. So, hey, we are supposed to conquer this, you know. Then now you cannot. Then you this thing too late, too late. Brothers and sisters, when we are at a crossroads, when we are looking for a life partner, when we are looking to make a high purchase value, if we do not inquire of the Lord, and we take a decision, we commit ourselves one way or the other, especially when we commit ourselves, and then we find out that it's too late. No point engaging the blame game. Nothing can change now. You see, because the leaders did not inquire of the Lord, they did not check, they did not ask God, they did not pray about it, they are bound by their rash decision. They're stuck with it now. Verse 20, you see, this is what we will do. We will let them live so that God's wrath will not fall upon us for breaking the oath. They have no choice. They're stuck. They wanted to conquer this place, but they couldn't. They couldn't because the leaders had made a decision on the congregation's behalf. So, brothers and sisters, when there's a problem, when leaders commit, or when we commit to a certain action, and it turns out that we did not inquire of the Lord, the consequences you can't change. Let's move on. For example, earlier on, remember in the last exhortation, this is quite common. Example A, marrying a non-Christian. Earlier in my presentation, I said somebody might say, hey, why so rigid? Why must be a Christian? I can marry this person because this person has a stable job, you know. He has a high salary, good potential, good prospect, decent house. Not Sentosa Cove, but freehold property, District 11. You see, he's funny, you know, he's very sensitive. He's comforted me when my father passed away. Then what happens later? I stopped at the first part. Then later what happens? They decide to separate. Everyone in the family is hurt. Everyone in the family is affected. Not just the married couple. Brothers and sisters, this is a critical decision for Christians. You not need to know this. When God says Christians must marry Christians, it's not because he is difficult. This exhortation is given to us for our benefit. Second example, taking a scholarship. Remember this guy, TJ? He took a government scholarship to an Ivy League university. This was more than 25 years ago. Why? It was prestigious to do a government scholarship at that point in time. went to Stanford University. Later, 3 years later, he decided to break the bond. His parents were so afraid. You know why? The name and shame in those days. Now you break government bond, nothing happens. But in those days, 25 years ago, when you break government bond, what they do, they publish your name, you know. They publish your name. You know how much his parents had to pay? They paid the government, repay the bond with interest, 400,000, you know. 400,000 cash, you know. That was 25 years ago. So you see, the decisions when you take a government scholarship that's a bond of 6 years, 8 years, whatever it is, you committed yourself. If you don't check with God, you're stuck with this problem. His parents had to bail him out. He told his parents, "Dad, I think I want to stay in the U.S. I want to stay in Stanford." Because the arrangement was this. He took a government scholarship. He went to Stanford University and he's supposed to come back and serve his bond. But on the third year, he said, "Dad, I think I want to stay. Well, I'm going to stay in Stanford. I want to stay in the U.S." Then his parents said, "Hey, better check again. You know, it's going to cost us some money." Fourth year, final year, he said, "Dad, I think I want to stay in Stanford University." It cost his parents $400,000 in those days, you know. Can't be reversed. Next example. This guy. Very good. This one here, parents put this young man into this school. One of the top schools in Singapore, always very good O-level result, PSLE, O-level, this thing here is almost a true train. In those days, no true train. But everybody knows that this top school, most of the kids come from very, very wealthy families. Very, very wealthy family. But this school also embrace, I mean, look the other way, no need to be godly. No need to be godly. So what happened was this young man, from primary one to JC2 in that stream, you know, in that school. At the end of the JC2, couldn't reverse the lifestyle, the ungodly lifestyle. You said, already this decision was taken. You know what the parents told me, you know, "Hey, don't worry This school, how bad can it be? I mean, you look at the academic results, look every year on year. Anyway, we are Christians, don't worry Our pastor is solid, our Bible teacher, he speaks Hebrew, you know. When he, our pianist, when you play, it's so arousing. We always go church camp. We can always counter this one, Decision taken. And they went in knowingly. Was not I got conned like Joshua. These people went in willingly, willfully. So what happened? You can take the child out of the school, but I can't take the school out of the child. Why? Because the values are already imbued, already stuck inside. These values can never come out. And I've given the example of Lot's wife. Just read it, Genesis 19. What happened was this. Brief summary. The angels were driving Lot out of Sodom because God was going to destroy, and God was in the process of destroying. And then the angel told Lot and his family, "Don't turn back, don't look back, just keep on going." So they were running away. But Lot's wife was a native of Sodom. So what she did was she had a last look, turned back. So we learn this. You can take Lot's wife out of Sodom, but you cannot take Sodom out of Lot's wife. Brothers and sisters, that's why it's critical when you do Bible study with your children, those who are in Sunday school ministries. This is the time to imbue in them, teach them godly values, so that when they leave the system, the godly values remain. Or else what will happen is there'll be a vacuum, there'll be ungodly values will be filled in. Parents, make a wise decision. Not always top school will guarantee success in life. The This we had to personally struggle with also. Okay, let's go on. Let's go on. Verses 21 to 23, and let me read it. Then they continue. Verse 20, this is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that our wrath will not fall upon us for breaking the oath we saw, that we swore to them. So, we compromise a little bit. We are in this situation, we're stuck already. We're supposed to exterminate them, or we're supposed to remove them, attack them, but we can't. So we let them live, Lord. Verse 21, they continue, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly, so that the leader's promise was kept. So it sounds as if that Joshua found a good workaround. You say, okay, now we cannot take them, we cannot attack them. We make them woodcutters. We make them water barriers. That means what, you know? I don't want to do all this menial job, so I let them do, lor. Correct or not? I let them do. So it sounds as if it is an equivalent. Okay, now we cannot this thing. But it's a very poor second, and I'll explain the reason why. You see, earlier on, when Joshua defeated Jericho and Ai, if you look earlier, Sihon and Og, they conquered the land. The land was theirs. The blessing was theirs. But now they couldn't conquer these four cities in Gibeon. They couldn't. They couldn't benefit from that promise. So they had to settle for a poor second. Bopian, I cannot take this. I cannot go and claim this as mine. So what do I do? I do the next best, or make them lowest in society. So it sounds as if it's equivalent. It's not. It's a very poor second. Brothers and sisters, this is what happens when we make decisions hastily without checking with God, without praying for it, without praying through a particular purchase, without praying about where to put our children, where to commit this life partner, where to study. We are forced, when we are forced to live with our poor choices, this is the consequence. I mentioned to you that I also lived through this many years ago. I made a decision like this. I was forced to live with it. It was just painful. From then on, I told myself, I will never make a decision rashly. And since then, I've never made a decision rashly. Every critical decision, I've committed it to God. Every key decision. Not key decision like whether we should eat mee rebus today or Penang laksa. That one, anybody, you can reverse the decision. But which job to take? Which project to take? I know some of my relatives do project. I do what we call multi-year projects. Okay, I do a multi-year project. I do from one sheet of paper to the plant. That multi-year project from the start to the end is around 3.5 to 4 years on the average. Alright? So the moment I commit that, I know I'm committed for the next 3.5 to 4 years already. I know that. I can't come out because they won't let me come out. So before I undertake a project, I ask Lord, this project can I take? There was one project I took overseas. Whole family suffered. Why? Every 2 weeks, you ask my wife, every 2 weeks I'm out of the country. Every 2 weeks until my helper know this bag, only Friday afternoon he will fly off. So there's one standby bag. I just go, I take that bag, I fly off. Every 2 weeks I'm out of the country. So I was stuck with it for 2.5 years. Every 2 weeks in and out of the country. From then on, I never make that mistake already. I said, Lord, you must show me which project that I need to take. I just came back. I just finished 2 phases of 3 years. So 6 years project. Now I'm doing another project which will take me some time again. This project came to me. I didn't ask for it. Lord, you show me. Why? Because I don't want to settle for a poor second. I don't want to regret this decision again. Okay, we move on. Then they answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how Yahweh had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out the inhabitants before you." This was the Gibeonites. "So we feared for our lives because of you. And that's why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do whatever seems to be right to you." So basically, the Gibeonites, they heard what Yahweh had promised Joshua. They knew Joshua was invincible. So long as he was obedient, he was invincible. So they resorted to this ruse. The only one thing that Gibeonites did correctly was to believe God's warning. Only one thing. You know what he said? "So we feared for our life. We knew what Yahweh did for you, so we feared for our lives." So if there's anything we can learn from today's exhortation, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If you hear God's warning for a particular decision you're about to take, listen to it. As you read the text, as you read other passages of scripture, as you search the scriptures, the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Respond to it. We move on. So the Gibeonites did the best under the desperate situation. They submitted themselves to the Israelites. And also this, the Israelites knew, once Joshua committed himself, there's no way he can reverse that. He himself stuck. So okay lah, we are this thing here. We are slaves, we are low class citizens, but at least we have our lives. Brothers and sisters, Joshua made this bad decision. Why? Had he been a little bit more prayerful, had he been a little bit more careful, the text seems to suggest that he would have avoided this problem. He would not have to settle for second best. Brothers and sisters, how often do we take a rash decision for a big decision that we have to make? And then find out, hey, this is not the best decision. Not the best decision. Finally, so in verse 26, so Joshua saved them from the Israelites. Joshua told the Gibeonites, okay, we will not kill you. We will not wipe out this thing. But you will be our woodcutters and our water carriers. And that is what they are till today. That means from the time this book was written until now, from the time Joshua's incident to the time Joshua's book was completed, this period, they were second-class citizens. But you see, this is not the point of the story. And then it turned out well and everybody lived happily ever after. It's not. This is a reminder that Joshua, until today, he has made a bad decision. Why? Because every time you see a woodcutter there, every time you see a water carrier here, it's a reminder that you have made a bad decision. It's a reminder that you could have had this land a blessing. And Joshua and the Israelites have forgotten that. Brothers and sisters, as we engage this text, as you reread this text in your own personal time, look for the times where we have acted just like Joshua. We have relied on sight, not by faith. We walk by sight, not by faith. We think that we are better than Joshua. What happened to Joshua was 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. It would never happen to us today. It's not true. It's recorded for us because we can make the same mistake as Joshua. So in summary, Joshua performed extensive and intensive due diligence. But the due diligence is just only the surface, what? Only the GUI, what? Graphic User Interface, just the screensaver. Number two, when our foolish or rash decisions go wrong, we engage in the blame game. No point. No point assigning blame. No point. The decision cannot be reversed already, what? It's become academic, become moot. Number three, if you want to learn anything from the Gibeonites, learn that they took God's warning seriously. Number four and number five, once we commit ourselves to a big decision, which has huge consequences, and we cannot easily reverse those decisions, we often trade down. We often do second best. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this passage of scripture. Thank you for reminding us that we often walk by sight and not by faith. We often do what Joshua has done. Do only due diligence. Forgive us, Lord, we have failed to consult you for major decisions, critical decisions in our lives. Father, we just pray that going forward today, that if we have to make major decisions, that we will do our due diligence, which is correct, but we will also seek and consult you. We will not be rash, so that we can avoid Joshua's mistake, so that we can reap the full blessing that you have for us, so that we don't have to trade down. Father, we just pray for ourselves. I know there are some people who are waiting for O-level results, A-level results, contemplating which university to go, which course to undertake, which course to study. I know that some people here are contemplating jobs. The economy is going down. I know that some people are contemplating greener pastures. Father, we pray that you guide them as they seek your face, O God. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Yes, thank you.
I'd like to thank Brother Edmund for giving us gospel this morning. Let's rise to sing our closing hymn, Be Thou My Vision.